Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you here this morning. Obviously, it's Father's Day, and I'll get into that here in just a few moments here. But first of all, let me share a few things with you. First of all, if you're visiting with us, we just want you to know how happy we are that you have come our way. You have absolutely brightened our day because of your presence. I love the way you have sang this morning. I was listening before service, all the buzz that was going on and people talking and visiting and getting acquainted with one another and reacquainted. It was absolutely just music to my ears, and so very happy for this time that we've had together with one another. If you're watching online, we're happy that you're here with us as well and give you a special welcome as well. A couple of things for the congregation is remember that we've been showing the Chosen series on Wednesday evening, and then on Sunday evening we're discussing it, and so we're going to be discussing episode 6 this evening, and so you might want to be back here for that. Adam is going to be leading us in that discussion. It'll be a great one for us to think about. Also, let me just remind you about our Mountain States trip that begins here just the 23rd, which is right around the corner here for us. And we're taking, what are we going, Jerry? You got like 40 people with you at that thing going? 35, that's a lot of folks there. And so certainly be praying with them as they go down there for that effort that they're going to be involved with as well as their traveling. Let me also remind you as a congregation about our congregational retreat that's going to be August the 4th through the 6th. The registration table is out in the foyer. You might grab a registration application and sign up for that thing so you can make sure you get a cabin or a lodge or a trailer spot. That was a wonderful time that we had last year up there, and so I'd encourage you to seriously think about participating in that this year. And then lastly, New Rain is going to be with us the 26th. That's next Monday evening at 7 o'clock. They're an a cappella group that's from Oklahoma Christian University, and they're going to bring a lot of joy into this building here. And so let me encourage you not only to be here yourself, but also remind sister congregations as well as your friends to be here and to enjoy this time together of singing praise to God. It'll be a great time together with one another. So obviously it's it's Father's Day, and so to all you fathers out there, we want you to know that we certainly do honor you and do appreciate all the work that you do as dads. You know, being a father is not an easy task. I've been doing it, I was thinking today, 46 years I've been a father, and what I've learned is that father is more than just a name. With the name father comes a lot of responsibility. It comes a lot of happiness. It comes a lot of sorrow. It comes a lot of challenges. There's a lot of things that flows into this idea of being a father, but there's nothing better than that. When we talk about fathers, there's a definition that's broader than just the dads that are here. When you talk about fathers, you're talking about grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers. You're talking about stepdads. You're talking about spiritual dads. Sometimes you don't have a dad, and there are those spiritual men that step into that place. For instance, obviously my dad raised me, and by the time I got to the age of 25, well, he passed away. And so I was still in need of wisdom and counsel from other individuals. So over the years, I've chosen men to be my spiritual mentors or be to spiritual dads to me. For instance, over in Caldwell was Ray Skelton. He was a dear friend of mine. I talked to Ray a lot about life and how things were going. In those years, I was in my 30s and moving to my 40s. J.D. Mankin was one of the elders over there. I went to J.D. a lot for wisdom. I went to J.D. a lot to be consoled about things. Keith Dard in Loveland, Colorado was another one. Now I'm an older guy, and so maybe I'm a father to some of you beyond just my biological children. Today I look to other men to give me strength and encouragement and wisdom. We have six elders, other elders besides myself that serve the congregation, and I go to them with some of the most deepest things that are on my heart and the things that trouble me as well as the things that give me joy and happiness. So Father's Day is a great day, and I'm just so happy that you are here to be a part of it. So I thought this morning what we might do is talk about the traits of being a godly father. And I want us to look at Psalm 128 that was read to us a few moments ago by Joe. And I just wanted us to kind of work our way down through it. Now, I know it's not really what you would think of as a Father's Day passage, but I think it is directed towards fathers and towards men who are heads of their household and how their children are raised up and how they treat their wives and the things that are there in its midst. But before we get to that, I thought we ought to spend just a little bit of time talking about dad jokes. Last year for Father's Day, my daughter Heather, she bought me a dad joke book. At first, I thought that's really a good thing, but then I was almost offended because obviously she's got tired of the other dad jokes that I've always had over the years and thought maybe I needed to get a refresher on some dad jokes. And so let me share some of them with you. It's guaranteed to make you laugh. Okay, it'll make dads laugh. It'll probably only make me laugh, but anyway, here are some dad jokes. Why couldn't the bicycle stand up on its own? It was too tired. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. Why can't your nose be 12 inches long? Because then it would be a foot. What do you call a thousand rabbits walking backwards? A receding hairline. What do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. Okay. You want to hear a joke about paper? Never mind, it was terrible. How does a penguin build a house? It glues it together. It glues it together. Why do you never see elephants in trees? Because they're good at it. What do you call a man with no body and no nose? Nobody knows. What did Daddy Spider say to the baby spider? You're spending too much time on the web. This is the last one. While eating chicken or turkey with guests at my house, I often ask one of my guests after they're eating the chicken if the chicken has a foul taste to it. To which my daughters always reply, "Dad," because I've used it 1,001 times. Dad jokes, dad jokes never get old. At least they don't get old to me. Dad jokes don't get old. They're fun to kind of just share and so forth. But what is not funny is dads and the responsibility of being a dad. If there is ever a time in our nation, if there is ever a time where dads need to step up to the plate, to be strong men, today would be that day. And not just be, strong men and strong dads, but to be dads who are holy in how they address their lives and how they walk in their lives, that they are to be good spiritual examples, that they are to meet the emotional and the physical needs of their children. But especially the spiritual element of being a dad is so, so important because of that. And so I'd like us to look at Psalm 128 that Joe read to us just a few moments ago, because I think in this section of Scripture, I think you see some elements of what a dad is supposed to be. Now, the psalm itself, just to, so you know, is an ascent song. As they are going up to Jerusalem, this is a psalm that they are using probably even as a song itself. But in this psalm here, I think that you can see some great elements of what, like I said, it means to be a dad. So why is it important to talk about the role of a father today? Well, I think the reason why there's an importance of talking about the role of the father today is because, the role of men and women is just so mixed up today. There are elements in our society today, from psychiatry to sociology, even to various kinds of political elements, that are trying to erase the difference between men and women and try to even erase the family out of what God has placed the family in for. And so I believe that it's necessary from time to time, and on Father's Day would be just an opportunity to do so, to talk about the value of the role of a man and the role of a woman and the value of what family is about. And never is that more true than when you talk about just family itself. You see, God knows what it takes to be a good family. He knows what it takes in order to do some incredible things. That there are drastic differences, biologically speaking, about men and women. There are drastic differences when you talk about the psychology of how men and women think. There are drastic differences when it comes down to the things such as the roles that we play and the meanings that are behind it. Dr. Joyce Brothers, she was a psychiatrist of her day. She died back in 1985. For a number of years, she was known as the pioneer of popular psychology. She was not only a psychiatrist, but she was also a TV personality. She was a column advisors. She did a lot of writing, and she did a lot of thinking about these things. In fact, she was one of the first ones actually to bring psychology into mainstream America. So this lady had some insightful things. Now, I've read a lot of Joyce Brother's thoughts, and there are some things that I certainly would not agree with, but there are some things that I really agree with. And so she was asked a question: what is the difference between men and women? And here's what she said: are men and women really so different? They are. I've spent months and years talking to biologists, neurologists, geneticists, research psychologists, and what I've discovered is that men are more different than I'd known. Their bodies are different. Their minds are different. Men are different from the very composition of their blood to the way that their brains develop, which means they think and experience life very different from women. She went on to say, it has almost become an article of faith in recent years to maintain there are no significant differences between the sexes apart from the most obvious and cherished differences. But the fact is, there are others and more important differences between the sexes than the male and female reproductive organs. That was back then. Here's another fellow. His name is Dr. Paul Pompeo. Here's what he said. Men and women are different in every cell of their bodies. This difference in chromosome combination is the basic cause of the development of maleness, XY, femaleness, XX chromosomes, as the case may be. Women have a greater constitutional vitality. It could be perhaps because of this chromosome difference. Normally, they outlive men by 3 to 4 years in the United States. I don't know why they call women the weaker sex when they outlive us. Dr. Pimentel says, women's blood contains more water, 20% fewer red cells. Since they supply oxygen to the body's cells, she tires more easily and is more prone to faint. Her constitutional vitality is therefore a long-range matter. That's why they live longer. When the working days in British factories under wartime conditions were increased from 10 to 12 hours, accidents of women increased 150%. In men, not at all. Why? Because there is a basic, vital, fundamental, psychological, physiological difference between men and women. But listen, you know, you don't have to go to a psychologist to know that. I'd have to listen to a psychologist or some psychiatric board to give me their opinion. God spoke about this all the way back in the very beginning when he created man. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Yeah, but these are new times. You know, as you move forward thousands of years, men begin to think differently and we look at things differently. But even Jesus Christ himself knew what the genders were all about. When some Pharisees came up to him and asked him about divorce and the writ of divorce that Moses was giving to them that allowed them to divorce their wives almost over anything, they said, well, listen, Moses gave us a law or a writ of divorce. And he says, he gave that to you because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus had to say about that. He said there is a marked difference between men and women. So God created a different role for men that's that difference from that of a woman. And this is so important when it comes to family. I mean, it's so important for men to realize the role that God has given to us, that he's given to us as husbands and as fathers in the home. So here's what I want us to do is I want to look at three things, maybe four, depending on time. Number one is I want to talk to you about one of the traits of a godly father is that a godly father, he sets the pattern for life. Dads, fathers, whatever role you play in the life of a person that is younger than you, that you have influence on, you are the pattern of God himself to your family. When they look at you, they're going to a large extent reflect upon God, and they're going to see God in much of the same way that they see you. Now, obviously, God is perfect, and you as a father are not. But nevertheless, you set the pattern. Your children are constantly watching to see how you're going about things in your life. So God is a father. And as a father, he is the ultimate father, which means that he is the ideal father. He is the perfect Father in every way that absolutely is inimaginable. And as far as your family is concerned, as men, we are that pattern of God to our wives and to our children. So they're constantly watching every little nuance that we do. They're watching how we behave. They're watching how we speak. They're watching our example. They are constantly looking at our lives to see how we are living our lives before them. We are a pattern to our children. So the psalmist says there in the very first verse of Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way, or those who are obedient in his ways. Now you can say, well, that applies to everyone. And the answer to that question is absolutely, it applies to everyone. As you go down through the text, though, you'll notice that he starts to separate the man or the father away from his wife and from his children. And he likens them almost to a crop, if you will, and how he is to maintain that crop and take care of that crop. And so I believe that when you look at this passage of Scripture, I think you can draw from it that, listen, and there is a certain way that a man is to live his life, and that he is to live before God in fear of God, who is the ultimate Father, and then that he's to walk in obedience to God's ways. And if we do that, then life goes really well for us. And so as we walk in our ways, the way that we walk with God is to be the pattern to our children who look up to us and to our wives who love us. And so to be a godly father or a husband is to set the pattern or the picture of God before our families. We are portraying God before our families. Okay, now I've said that like five different times now in just a few different kinds of ways, because I want you men to understand that, how vital, how important your role is, not only just raising your children, but raising them up to love God and to see him as their father, so that they might have a relationship with him way after they leave your home and some of your influence that is there. So what does God's pattern look like? Well, one of the chief characteristics of God our Father is the fact that he is faithful. He's faithful in all things. You can always trust him. Even when you're on the highest mountain, you can trust him. When you're in the most deepest depths of your soul, you can trust him. And learning that and getting that in our minds, down from our minds into our hearts, so that when we find ourselves in those deep places, we know who to turn to. We know to turn to our God, Heavenly Father, just as our children, hopefully, as they live with us, learn who is the one man that they can turn to when I'm the happiest? Who's the one man that I can turn to when I'm at my lowest ebb? And that answer should be, hopefully, your earthly father. And that helps us then project that to our Father. So we have a faithful Father. We have a God who cannot lie. We have a God who is always there. We have a God who is always compassionate. We have a God, a Father, who is always understanding of the things that we struggle with. We have a God, the Father, who always cares for us. And that's why he asks us, you know, cast all your cares and your anxieties upon me, because I care for you. I love you. I created you. You're a child of mine. I'm interested in what's going on in your life. I care about you. And we find that God is that kind of a God, that he is a gracious God, that he is a merciful God, that he understands us and that he cares for us. Well, God is faithful. So to be a pattern for God in the home means that fathers need to be faithful in all things. A fellow by the name of Stu Weber, he wrote a book called The Tender Warrior. The Tender Warrior. Listen to what he said about fathers. Fathers and husbands need to learn faithfulness. Listen to me, men. Stand by your promises. Never, never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, stay at it. When parenting is over your head, stay at it. When work is crushing your spirit, don't let it beat you. When the local church is overwhelmed with pettiness, stay at it. When your children let you down, pick them up. When your wife goes through a six-month mood swing, live with it. Understand that the staying heart, or at the heart of staying power, is the spirit of sacrifice. Anyone who has been in the business of being a father very long knows that it takes a lot of sacrifice. Now, over the years, I've done hundreds of weddings, okay? And I've done hundreds of marriage counseling sessions. And one of the things that I always emphasize and teach them as I go through what I call the four S's of a marriage made in heaven is that of sacrifice. And I usually use this passage of scripture here. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. A wife who has a husband who knows that he is willing to give his very life is a wife that will have no problem respecting her husband. She will not have a hard time being submissive to her husband. None of those things will really matter when she knows she has a husband who is willing to die for them. But it's more than just that. Because the chances of you dying, men, for your wives is not very large. I mean, it's about that big. You might be ready. You might be prepared if that occasion were to happen. But the chances of that happening is not that huge. However, there's a lot of ways that we die to ourselves. That means that we're willing to lay down our lives for our wife, but it also means sacrificing some of the personal things that you like. The things that you just really are endeared to you, it may mean that you have to give up some of those things for her. That means to lay down some of your preferences in order to set the pattern of God in your home. Think about what God gave up for you. I mean, Joel read to us from John, the third chapter and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. I've heard Jared say this in one of the lessons that he brought not all that long ago, but he said to us, you know what? He said, listen, I would die for a lot of things, but I would not give my children for any of you. I would not allow any of my children to die for you. I might die for you. I would not give my children to die for you. And yet God loved us so much as the Father that that's exactly what he did do in order that he might bring us into a relationship with him. That's incredible. Here's what Stu Weber went on to say. Let your pattern be Jesus Christ. When he could have turned away from the cross, he stayed the course, setting his face like a flint all the way to Calvary. When he could have come down from the cross and sidestepped the suffering, he stayed. When he could have summoned armies of angels to deliver him and to call down divine airstrikes on his adversaries, he stayed. He persevered. He stayed under all the way till the moment came when he could cry out, "It is finished." Stand in there all the way. So as fathers, let's make sure that we are placing before both our children and our wives the pattern of God for them to follow. Let's show them how to go, where to go. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Fathers, we need to show our children that God is our priority, that we are seeking him first above everything in our lives. Our children, they need to see that in our lives. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. He's going to give them 613 commands. And he's going to say, put them in your hearts. Take the Ten Commandments, just put them in your hearts, he says to them. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It's always need to be a constant thing where we are constantly teaching our children. We're not always just pulling out a Bible and reading passages, but let's teach them by our manner of walk and how we walk and our example and our pattern. They're watching to see how we go about practicing this book in our lives. They watch when they rise up in the morning. They watch us when they are walking through the day. They watch us even as they lie down at night. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, all he's saying is that God is an ever-present reality in a dad's life, and we need to make sure that they are seeing that in their lives. Secondly, God, as a father, has the trait of being a provider. God is always providing for us. I mean, if you were to just stop and think about all the ways that he does so. Look at verse 2. It says, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. What is that prosper? What is that labor that he's talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about our families. That when we raise them properly, when we grow them, all the labor that we put into it, we'll see it and look at it and say, you know, that was just so worth it for me to go about doing that. The fact of the matter is that God has a plan for man to be a provider. Now, understand, I'm not saying that a woman should never work, okay? So don't go there with your head because, listen, I don't know what your situation is with you. I don't know what it is with your family. I don't know what's going on with you as a person, okay? But one thing I know is that all the way back in the very beginning, God set the pattern for a man's role, and he laid it clear out back in Genesis. Speaking to the man, God said, by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So what is he saying? He says, guys, men, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Women, you're going to bear children, and it's going to be painful for you to do that. Those are basic roles that are there. I think it's broad. But the idea is that the husband is to be a provider. The father is to be the provider of the family, and it's done so by the sweat of his brow. And here's what I believe, that if you are a wealthy person, you'll sweat trying to figure out how you're going to keep it. And if you're not a wealthy person, you're going to sweat trying to figure out how to make it. One way or another, you're going to sweat, okay? Because that's the role of a father, is to be a provider. But understand this. A provider means more than just bringing home the bread and the bacon. It means a great deal more than that. So you need to hear me really clear on this, okay, guys? You need to understand what I'm saying here. If you are a great provider and you work hard at your job, maybe you're even doing two jobs, and you give your family the best that a family could have, materially speaking, they're able to wear the latest fashion in clothes. They're able to eat the best of foods. They're able to live in a really, really nice house, maybe even to drive a great car. If you give them all those things and you have not impacted their lives with God being in their lives, if you have not provided the emotional and the spiritual things that they need, then I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a failure. You'll be a failure as a provider. No matter how much you provide for them, that which you need to provide for them the most is that will lead them from this life into eternity, because this life is a blip. And raising your children is even, I don't know if this is a word, blippier. It's going to go by fast. I mean, my oldest daughter is now in her mid-40s, okay? And I can remember when the three girls were little bitty girls, were little things with ponytails and fixed up hair and nice little dresses and cute little shoes and all that stuff. And then one day they became cats. That means they got old. And then they moved out, and then they got married, and then they started having children. And it went by like that. And in those days, if you'd said it's going to go by like that, I would say it's not going by like that. This is a long haul, but before you know it, you're out of business. Well, to some degree, be a good provider for your family. A godly father provides time with their children. Nothing can replace time. Once you spend time, that time is forever gone. You can never recuperate it. You can cry about it. You can worry about it. But you can never replace that time that you have missed with your children. Give them your time. As fathers, we're to provide patience and kindness and compassion and direction. Sometimes we have to discipline them. Affection, they need those from their fathers. Here's another one. Another trait of a godly father is a godly father is a protector. Being a protector of the home is just built into God's role for a man. That's why God made man with XY chromosomes and a woman with XX chromosomes. They're different. We are simply different. I mean, think about it in this way. Men tend to be tough and strong. Well, how do I know that? Because that's what science says. Listen to this. The average woman has 52% of the upper body strength and 66% of lower body strength of the average man. What does that mean? That means that I'm twice as strong upper strength than my wife Lori is. I can pick up a trailer hitch that weighs 70 pounds and put it on the back of my truck, and Lori does so, but she struggles. It's really hard on her to do that. That doesn't mean that doesn't mean she's not as smart as I am, not as clever, not as witty. It means simply that she is not as strong as me, upper body or lower body. Serena Williams, arguably, is probably one of the greatest professional tennis players of all time. They once asked her what she thought about playing in the league with men, getting into the men's association of professional tennis players. And you know what she said? You're crazy. I can never do that. The least ranked person in the professional ranks would wipe me up on a tennis floor or court. Why? He says, she goes, because they're stronger. They hit the ball a lot harder than I hit the ball. They're stronger, they're faster, they're quicker, they're more durable than I am. In fact, she said even college-ranked male athletes could beat her. And this woman is great. So that says something to you about the strength of a woman. Listen to this here. The average woman is stronger than 2.5% of men. And the average man is stronger than 97.5% of women. So there might be 2.5% of women who can whip me in here, but I'm going to whip the rest of you. When I was a little boy, my dad used to say my younger brother was like 2 years younger, and he and I would get in fights. I mean, we'd get in fist fights, knockdown, drag-out fights. And my dad said to me, you know what, Jimmy, that's what he called me. He says, Jimmy, he goes, one day Randy's going to get big enough, and he's going to whip you. And I says, well, if he was to start whipping me right now until the day he dies, he'll never catch up. Listen, men are just stronger, and that's why we've been put in the role as a protector of their families. That's our role to do that. Women tend to be gentle and tender. Guys, we tend to be knotheads. Men tend towards logic and linear thinking. We are fixers. We are, you know, we're going to settle things. Women tend toward emotional and verbal communication. You ladies probably remember when you were little girls, you played house and you played doctor and you played with dolls. And guys, we didn't do that. We played with Tonka trucks and we played with guns and bows and arrows and we played army and we didn't make nice with our friends. We shot them. Men tend to be risk takers, ready to go for it. That's why you have men that that pioneered the West. When the westward movement began, it wasn't women going out there. It were men who were risk takers who went out there, and then they brought their women along with them. Obviously, they had to do a lot of risking, and they had to be ready to go for it, but generally, it's because men are wired in that kind of a way. The women, on the other hand, prefer security, and they look for the long haul in things. The man is more insensitive, while the woman is more sensitive. The woman's concern is about the here and now. The man tends to be more skeptical and suspicious about things. That's why if you were to drive down the road and you're sitting at a stoplight and you look at a woman that's next to you, what is she doing? She doesn't look to her right. She just stays straight ahead. If you drive next to a guy, what is he doing? He's looking around him. Why? Suspicious? Doesn't trust the next driver. It's just the way that we are wired in that way. Gary Smalley, who's a great writer of himself, he says the difference between men and women is the difference between a butterfly and a buffalo. Okay, so which one do you think is the buffalo and which one do you think is the butterfly? So I asked Lori about this, Lori Wheeler, and I was telling her about this illustration that I was thinking about using. And so I asked her, I said, so which one do you think you are, Lori? Are you the buffalo or the butterfly? And she looks at me and she goes, it all depends on the day. So I thought that was pretty clever here. Let me just find some notes that Gary wrote about this. He says, the woman is like a butterfly. She's beautiful, gentle, fragile. Just like a butterfly, she is sensitive to the aroma of the flower and the beauty around her. You try to catch a butterfly in your hand and you can't do it. You have to have a butterfly net. What if you could take a little pebble and tape it to the wing of a butterfly? She couldn't fly. She'd fall to the ground, but take the buffalo and tape a pebble on his back and he won't know it's there. Those flowers on the ground, the buffalo walks over them. The wind blows and he doesn't even feel it. Why? He's strong. He can pull a plow. He can do the work of several men. Does that mean he's a brute because he walks on the flowers or can't feel the sensitivity of a pebble tied to his back? No, because that's his nature. God made him that way. God made men to be the protector of the woman. As you know, God created woman from the side of man. God took a rib from the man and the woman, took a rib from the man, and from the rib he fashioned a woman. A woman's place is to be under the arm of protection of the man. A godly husband is to be a protector. So he's a pattern, and he's a provider, and he's a protector. Man is all those things. The man also protects his family like he would a crop or livelihood. Listen to what he says. You will enjoy the labor, fruit of your labor, how joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. So what that's saying, man, is that our family's like a garden. A family needs time and attention to cultivate it. That's why I said you can't. You just got to put time into that. Any of you who have raised a garden, you know that. It needs the sunshine of laughter and affirmation where you're constantly building your children up. It needs the rain of difficulties and intense moments and serious discussions about issues. There must be spade work with hardness is broken loose and the planting of fresh seeds in accomplished with a lot of tender, loving care. So as I close this morning, I just want to ask you today, are you a godly father? Are you setting a good pattern for your children and for your wife? Are you providing for them? Are you protecting them? Are you cultivating them? Are you planting them? Ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a time where men need to step to the plate, when fathers need to step to the plate, it's now. The most important responsibility of a father is to be godly. What I want to do, if this all works like it's supposed to, is I want to spend just a few moments in prayer with you, okay? I want to pray for our fathers. And after our prayer, then there will be an invitation song. And at that time, if you would like to come forward for whatever might be on your heart, that would be a good time to do this, okay? One of the most powerful forces in the universe, one of the most powerful that God gives to us is fathers. They shape us, they form us, they impact us. They influence us. So today, we pray for all fathers everywhere. We pray for dads who are working long hours to help make our lives a little bit more comfortable. May you feel how much your family appreciates you. We pray for dads who are also grandfathers. May today be a day of heartfelt laughter, great food, and a long nap. We pray for adult children of fathers who have passed away. May today be a day of honor and freedom and great memories. We pray for men who grew up with an absent father. May you stand firm as you raise your children in a home where security is always present. We pray for single and divorced fathers. May God give you the strength you need to be fully engaged and unconditionally loving. We pray for fathers of children with special needs. May your energy be replenished, knowing that your heavenly reward is great. We pray for men who have lost their children. May God fill the absence with his genuine and abiding presence. God, thank you for giving these strong people, imperfect people, courageous people. Give them strength and the resolve to be strong, to be brave, to be loving. And thank you for giving us this day to celebrate them. In Jesus' name, amen.